Everybody got their Bibles this morning? Let's hold them up. Word. Word. Let's try that again. Word. Amen. Amen. All right, you go ahead and turn over to James chapter 5. The title of this message this morning is The Prayer of Faith Will Save the Sick. As we continue towards the home stretch of our study through the book of James, last week in verses 8 through 11, we were reminded of the imminent return of Jesus. Can we get an amen somewhere out there this morning? Amen. We were reminded that because His return is imminent, to not get so caught up in the squabbles and petty offenses that are so prevalent in so many churches and in our relationships. Why exhaust all the energy when He's going to come back any moment? We are to view all circumstances as temporary. We're just here for a moment. We're a vapor and then we are gone. Specifically last week in verses 8 through 11, we were warned against grumbling and complaining toward each other. Or really anything for that matter. How did that go with everybody this week? Amen. It's amazing what can happen when we actually practice what God tells us to do. Because God does not like complaining. He doesn't like it. Especially when we have so much to be grateful for. I shared two instances of God's dealing with complainers. Do you remember the story of Miriam? She complained against Moses. The cloud of God came down. They had a little talk about it. When the cloud went up, Miriam had leprosy. It was because she was complaining against her brother, Moses. And then she was healed, by the way. And then later, there was a guy named Dathan and Korah. And they were complaining against Moses. Like, who put you in charge? You know, why do you get to make all the plans and everything? And so finally they had a big vote. Says, whoever stands with Dathan and Korah, stand over here. And whoever stands with Moses, stand over here. And everybody goes, I'm standing with Moses. And the earth opened up and it swallowed up Dathan, Korah, and all their families and all their possessions. Somewhere, if you were to dig over there today, if you went deep enough, you would probably find their bones. Because it was a true story. And the point is that God doesn't like complaining. He blesses us in so many ways and in ways that we don't often even see or we'll even know about till we get into heaven. And then when we start complaining, He's like, I'm going to open up the earth. No, that's not what He does anymore. But He does want us to repent when we find ourselves complaining and grumbling. So today, as the Holy Spirit writes through the pen of James, we're given a few final encouragement regarding the words that we speak as well as praying with faith. James began his letter. You remember that? It seemed like years ago when we started the book of James, but really it was a few months back. He began his letter talking about faith. And now as we wrap up the letter, he's going to talk about faith again. They're kind of bookends to everything he says throughout his letter. But he's specifically going to talk about faith as it relates to prayer. As we usually do, let's read the section first, then we're going to come back and break it down into bite-sized pieces, verse by verse. We're only going to be in verses 12 through 15 today. So beginning in verse 12, but above all, you might want to underline that, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Well, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And by the way, ladies, if you're wondering if this applies to you because it just mentions he, yes, it does. Yes, it does. This is he and she or she. So let's go back and begin our study in verse 12. So, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Well, right out the gate, this verse is not about cussing. Have you ever read this and thought it was? Oh, this is not the swear. It's probably a good thing that you don't swear anymore, but that's not what this verse is talking about. This verse is talking about telling the truth. See a show of hands. Who has a problem telling the truth this morning? I'm just kidding. Don't put your hands up. We wouldn't believe you anyway. Thank you. Many people read this verse and they misunderstand it to mean that God is against taking oaths and making pledges. Such interpretations make people ask, is it okay to say the Pledge of Allegiance? Is it okay to raise my hand in court and say, so help me God? Can I make promises to people? Is making an oath ever permissible? There's a denomination, not a Christian denomination, they're a cult out there that take these verses to mean that we're never to make pledges. We're not to say a pledge to the flag or anything like that. But those questions, they are excellent. And let's see if we can answer them. It appears that the point being made here is not necessarily about taking oaths and making promises. After all, Abraham made an oath via the circumcision that he performed in Genesis 17. The act of circumcision is an oath. It's an oath to the commandments of God, and it's an oath to the people of Israel that they made in that day. God himself made oaths and promises. In Hebrews 6:13, Genesis 21, Deuteronomy 6. And even the angels took oaths, as you read Revelation 10. And of course, when we are married, we take an oath to uphold a covenant under the watchful eyes of God and people. So there are oaths that are made in the Bible. There are pledges. There are promises made. I believe the gist of the intent in these verses is, look at the phrase, above all, beginning in verse 12. Above all, we are to be truth tellers. We are to keep our word to each other and be known for our honesty. How terrible to be known for being a liar or making a habit of bending to the truth while professing to be a Christian. The Bible tells us that liars have a fate in hell's flames. It seems kind of harsh, doesn't it? Just like God doesn't like complaining, God doesn't like lying either. Here's what Revelation 21 verse 8 says about liars. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers, those are some pretty bad things, aren't there? And idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I remember reading that several decades ago. I was like, wow, man, you mean I could go to hell for being a liar? As a saved person, it's not an issue of faith at this point. I mean, it's not an issue of salvation. But I will say that if you're a Christian and you have a problem telling the truth, you got a bigger problem than you know about. Not only are you shaming God's holy name, but the church that you belong to, your family, your profession as being a Christian. Above all, we need to be truth tellers. We need to be a people known for our honesty. So as truth tellers, we are to let our yes be yes and our no be no. We shouldn't need to come to the place where people require of us a promise. Say you promise. Say you promise if you really mean it. Our yes needs to be yes and our no, no regarding our promises. Years ago, when Leon and I first got married, we lived in some brand new apartments in Texas, and they weren't quite done completing the apartments. We were in there really early, and so it didn't have, Jason, what do they call the thing you put on the bottom of the door to keep bugs from coming in? It didn't have one of those. So Texas and their bugs, the bugs would run in, you know, to the house. I know, it was horrible. And there's it looked like an apocalypse when the locust would come and the crickets. Just horrible. And then Zach was a little baby, and so, you know, you thought, oh, the bugs are going to come in the baby. And that wasn't just the only thing. I mean, there were all kinds of things that they hadn't finished in the apartments. And they had a maintenance guy. When we first got there, we kind of struck up a conversation, and he said he was a Christian. And he would go, he went to the local church, supposedly. And we got to become friends. And we would put in a maintenance request to have something fixed in the apartment. And nothing would happen. Then I would catch him walking around the grounds. And I would say, hey, can you come and fix this? This is going on. He says, yeah, I'll be right over. He would never show up. And this went on. Hey, can you fix this? Oh, yeah, I'll fix it tomorrow. He would never show it. He would give his word about something and then break it. So one day I caught him and we were talking in the parking lot, and I go, you know, so-and-so, you say you're a Christian, right? And he's like, yeah, yeah. And I go, you're constantly breaking your promises. You're constantly lying about coming in and repairing things. How does that make you feel? And you know, he received the rebuke, actually. And he says, wow, I didn't realize I was doing that. And I said, as your brother, it is my duty and my love for you to point this out, to show where you need to come up and start being more truthful. We're going to read here as we finish James here in a couple weeks, that if we can pull a brother or sister back when they're in error, we have done a good thing. We've done a good thing. So maybe this morning I'm sharing some of you that have trouble with the truth this morning. Maybe this is a word for you. Maybe this is a word from you. And maybe this morning it stings just a little bit. But it should be conviction and not condemnation. I want you to know that the Lord loves you. And the Holy Spirit wants you to do better and better. So before we move to verse 13, look at the last part of verse 12. Falling into judgment. The falling into judgment part again has to do with the imminent return of Christ. Don't let him find you practicing deceit and lying when he returns. He's coming back to judge, and we all will have to account for every word we have spoken, whether it promises we made but didn't keep, grumblings, slanders, or any careless word that we have spoken. The Bible says that the Lord is writing them all down, which is a little scary to think. Let's move on. Look at verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Let me ask you this morning. I know what the answer is. I'm just asking you rhetorically. What is the first thing that we do when we experience physical suffering? We get a sore throat, start having a weird ache. What's the first thing we do? We call the doctor, isn't it? We reach for the medicine cabinet. What about emotional or relational suffering? Do we try to fix the problem ourselves? Do we reach for chocolate, sugar, or something mind-numbing? Well, what does the Bible says to do? What does the Bible say to do right here? The Bible says here that we should pray lastly. There's not even anything after it, is there? It is first and last. The Bible says that we should pray first, no matter what kind of suffering. Man, what a great idea. I never thought of that till now. Pray and ask God for healing. Pray and ask God to come and help me right now. That should be our first dial. That should be our first dial. And in the context of what we read in the verses last week, don't complain. Man, if you got an issue with somebody or something else, don't grumble. How about pray about it first? Wow. Instead of complaining or grumbling, pray about it. How about pray for that person to bless others and not curse them? You got an issue with somebody? How about getting on your knees and saying, Lord, can you please help them? Help them change. Maybe they don't see it. Maybe they don't know it at all. Maybe they've said something that's terribly offensive to me. I don't pray that the house falls down on them. I pray, God, that you would open their eyes and open their hearts. We are to pray first. But notice that it's not just when things are bad. Look at that verse. That we are to turn towards God first. Look at the next part of the verse. Is anyone cheerful? In other words, is everything going well right now? Awesome if it is. James asks, so if so, well, then go to the Lord. James gives the same advice to the cheerful saint as he does the suffering saint. Why might that be? The point is, remember to include the Lord in all situations first. The Bible says in Psalm 16:2 that all good things come from the Lord. It's not just happenstance. Oh, I got lucky. No, the Bible says that you didn't get lucky at all. God chose to give you something good. And he deserves thanks. He deserves praise. He deserves to be included in your celebration of that good thing. So by telling us to sing psalms, we are being exhorted to not forget the Lord, especially when things are going well. And why would that be? Why do you think we are being exhorted in this morning? Because it is in times of prosperity that people often drift from the Lord. It happened to Israel time and time again. If you read the book of Judges, and I've seen this a lot too, when things are going good for Israel, they forget the Lord. They start worshiping idols and they start drifting. We've talked about drift. It is the human tendency. When things are good, we begin to drift. We see that in our own nation, don't we? We have the most prosperous nation that has ever existed on earth. The most blessed nation. And we're in danger of losing it all. Because over the last 250 plus years, we've drifted. We have forgotten to include the Lord in all that we do. I've also seen this in people's lives, people that I've known, friends that I've known. God bails them out of a jam. They begin to prosper in amazing ways. And they walk away from the Lord. Man, if we would just remember to include the Lord in our celebrations and in the good times as well as the bad times, we are less likely to drift. Because many times we don't even know we're drifting. And I've shared this illustration with you before. Until the undercurrent has brought us so far away from the presence of God, that we're liable, anything is liable to happen because we're not under His protection and provision anymore. So we are reminded, and James says to sing a psalms. You know that all the psalms aren't kind of like sad and psalms. There are psalms in there that celebrate the Lord. Look over in Psalm 95 for just an example. We're just going to be here for a second. Verses 1 through 7. So this is in the good times. This is in the times are rocking here. And the psalmist writes, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, and let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth, and the heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Praise the Lord. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." So is anybody cheerful? James asks. Sing a psalm. Pray a psalm. Keep the celebration and the gratitude for our Lord ever present before us. Let's move on. Now before diving in these next verses, do know that there is a lot of disagreement as to their exact meaning. I'll show you here in just a moment. Does everybody have their Bibles? All right. Verses 5:14 and 5:15 is what we're looking at. Look at 5:14 first. Is anyone among you sick? Might want to circle the word sick. Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him or her with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Let me say, now you're going to have to listen very closely to what I'm saying. If you're kind of drifting off a little bit, I'm just going to ask you to just put your fingers in your eyes and make your eyes stay open for just a second. Unplug your ears, take the wax out of your ears. Let me say at the outset, while there can be a link between sin and sickness, and often is, it is not necessarily so. Did everybody hear that? Many of our illnesses stem from the fact that we live in a fallen world. There is death, there is disease, yet a paradox exists where we also live in the kingdom of God, that is, if we are born again. In the kingdom of God, the blood of Jesus is our power over eternal death, disease, and demonic principalities. His stripes have healed our infirmities. Has healed our sickness. So what gives? If we are in the world but operating in the kingdom of God, here's the $24 question. Why do we not see more healings of the sick when, for example, the elders lay hands on them according to this verse? I've laid hands on many who didn't get well, at least immediately, as this verse implies. Now, we laid hands on Brian Morgan this morning. He was not feeling well. We prayed for him. You're feeling better, right? You hung in there and everything. It's, I tell you, I'm just going to be painfully truthful with you this morning, as I always am. Don't take it to the extreme. I have really wrestled with these verses. Not just this week, but over the years. And not only me, but thousands of scholars, pastors, students, and lay people alike over the centuries. Primarily due to the fact that they too do not see much healing when the prescribed method is followed precisely, at least in their own estimation. Could it be that we've interpreted these verses wrong all these years? That they don't mean what they actually say? Some scholars believe so, and I'll talk about those here in just a minute. However, for my approach to interpretation in cases like this, if a verse says something plainly and it agrees with other parts of Scripture, then that's how I read it. And that's how I believe it. Especially if I can't within the context, I can't fit it into the context, like what's it saying? Then I take it for what it says, plainly. Now, I may not like what a particular verse, such as this one, implies or plainly says about my faith or prayers. But I'll continue to obey it. And I'll continue to believe it as truth. So let's look at the verses and see if we can receive what God wants to show us in this passage. again, I'm going to encourage you to hang in there for just a moment, to lean. It's going to be a little, this is kind of seminary stuff. This is kind of the things that we get out of our boxing gloves in seminary, and we get in the ring and battle it out. This little Greek word, see the word sick? In the Greek, it's asthenēo. Do we have that slide up there? Yeah, thank you, Billie Jean. This word in Greek has been used both for physically sick people and spiritually weak people. So which is it? Physically ill or spiritually weak about whom James is discussing? This little word, asthenēo, translated in this verse as sick, has caused a lot of debate over the years. And the reason is that if the intent of James was to imply a spiritual weakness, such as a weak in the faith brother or sister in Christ, it makes for an easier outcome. They don't have to explain, in other words, they don't have to explain why people aren't healed. The weak in the faith person is restored back to strong faith after the elders lay hands on them, anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, and then pray over them. The person then repents for any sin that led to the weak condition of faith, is made right with God, and subsequently goes about their happy life restored. With this interpretation of sick, you don't have to deal with the what about not being healed stuff at all. However, the people on that side of the argument are the minority of the opinion. I just want to let you know that. Why do I even mention this morning? Because some of your translations, your Bible translations that you hold in your hand right now, have commentaries. And that commentary may say that James is talking about a spiritually weak person. That's why I bring it up. If you have the MacArthur Study Bible, it would say that. It would say that. I'll tell you, the majority of biblical scholars interpret this word, asthenēo, to be speaking of medically sick people. And I also lean towards the medically sick interpretation. This is specifically because, look in verse 15, it says that the Lord will raise him up. Jesus raised up sick people. The apostles raised up sick people. Sick people are raised. So I'm going to roll this morning with medically sick people as the interpretation of this word. And next, notice that James places the responsibility on the sick person to call for aid. If the sick want healing, they must call for the elders. They must want to be healed. Some people might think it won't do any good to be prayed for because you've been prayed for so many times and nothing's happened. So they won't call for the elders or anyone to pray for them anymore. But that is a low estimation of God's love and God's power. So who are the elders? In ancient times, the elders generally referred to the men who were older in the congregation, more senior in age, and who were known to lead pure lives. Later, the term came to be used for elected leaders in the church who were perceived as spiritually mature, but not necessarily the oldest people. After the sick person calls for the elders, notice what happens then. The elders then lay hands on them, pray over them, and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. The oil represents the blessings in the presence of the Holy Spirit. It consecrates the moment in holiness. Now look at verse 15. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. So here's where things start getting challenging to interpret. Why? Why? Because the verse tells us one thing, but our experience something different. Many see this passage as a formula for the church to practice that obligates God to grant requests for physical healings if things are done just right. If we say things just right, if we do it just right, if we rub our hands just right, and do a little dance, get all worked up, God has to respond. That's not true. That's not true. Because the problem with this view, that it results in many Christians being disappointed when God does not answer what He seemingly has promised. So what gives? What is the solution? Did we interpret it wrong, as I mentioned earlier? Is it the other interpretation? Before answering that, let's do a little more study in this verse. Can we? We're almost done. Can you guys hang in there for just a little bit more? Notice that the prayer is offered by faith by the elders. So it is the elders' faith, since they are the ones praying, but according to other verses found elsewhere, there needs to be a measure of faith by the one asking for prayer as well. If you remember over in James chapter 2 and chapter 1, remember talking about a double-minded person who prays? That person doubts at all. Don't expect to receive anything from God, and that includes healing. So there needs to be some faith there as well. So the issue at hand, if you take this verse in context, seems to be a quality of faith or lack thereof. In Matthew 13:58, Jesus says, or the Bible says, and He did not do many miracles because of their unbelief. The very suggestion of such a possibility gets people mad. There may be some sitting out there right now. Like, feel the blood starting to boil just a little bit. But the Bible is clear that sometimes healing does not come because of a lack of faith. Is this possibility only presented here in James chapter 5? No. Look at Mark 16 verses 17 and 18. We'll have it on the screen. This is Jesus speaking. And these signs will follow those who believe. In My name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. How much of that do we see going on? Let's be honest this morning. I see a lot of it. I've heard stories of people try to take this literally too, and I believe that it should be taken literally, but I don't think we need to test God by literally taking up snakes and seeing if they bite us or not. The Bible says don't test the Lord. I don't believe that the rarity of seeing these things is because of no faith. Most of us who are saved, everybody raise your hand who's saved this morning. Right? That at least takes some faith, right? We are saved by faith through grace. Then are there different levels of faith? Baby faith, grown-up faith? Apparently so. Why? Because many people around the world do see these healings. They do see these miracles and signs every day. Limbs grown, blind eyes opened, deaf ears hear again, the dead are raised. If you ask them why it is they see so many miracles, they often respond, well, I believe what the Bible says. I put my faith into action, and then I watch God do amazing miracles, and He does. So that begs the question, do we not see more miracles only because of little faith? No, I don't think so. This is an important time for you to listen to what I'm saying this morning. Even those with thriving... Now I know why nobody sits on the front row here. Even those with thriving healing ministries do not see healing every time they pray for somebody. So evidently, it's not only about the right amount of faith. Sometimes people do not get healed for various reasons we will not understand until we get to heaven. Ultimately, it is because God is sovereign. You notice in verse 14, it is the Lord who raises up. When and how is the domain of the Lord. And all healing comes through Him. Yet the truth remains that having faith is important. Would you agree with that this morning? I can't be dogmatic, nor will I be dogmatic, about why we do not see more miracles and healings than we do. I'm questioning no one's faith in here but my own. I'm only suggesting possibilities. I know that despite what we experience, we can still trust the Bible and every word in it. How do I know that to be true? Because even if I don't see more in my life, in my own life, I do see it in other people's ministry. And I become envious for what they have. I know that God answers these prayers. I know that God heals. And I know that His word is true. So even if I don't see more in mine, I do see it in others. And by the way, people who claim that the gifts and healings are not for today, that it went out with the apostles' time, they need to get out a little more. Because God is moving all over this country and He's moving all over this nation. And that's why we're talking about it this morning. I want to see Faith Church a part of the movement of God. As the kingdom of God catches fire like we've never seen it before, I want us to be right in the middle of God's will in that. So we must get to the place where if the Bible says it, then that settles it. Billy Graham was in seminary. He was finishing up seminary. And in seminary, they kind of deconstruct your theological ideologies. And then they rebuild them back up. And so they deconstructed his faith. And he's all confused. I don't understand this. I don't understand that. And he felt like he was just confused. Lord, what do I do about this? I know there's a call in my life to preach, but I can't preach something that I don't even know is true. So he took a walk in the woods one day. And he began to pray and he began to look at scriptures. And then he closed his Bible and he held it up to God. He goes, Lord, I don't know how it is that these things are true, but I believe that they are, and that settles it. And he went on to have a huge, the Billy Graham. We must get to the place where if the Bible says it, that settles it. So our job is to keep trusting, to keep believing, and keep obeying. One person with a tremendous healing ministry I know of said that he prayed for over 900 people to be healed before God healed the first one. But he didn't let a lack of seeing his prayers answered stop him from praying for everybody he met. Because the Bible says that signs and wonders will follow those who believe. He believed God's word. He remained obedient to pray for people and he kept at it until he saw results. And now his ministry, he sees healings every day. He gets on the airplane and the people next to him get healed as he prays for them. He goes to order a hamburger and he prays for the person. He gets a word of knowledge and he prays for that person and they're healed. He sees healings every day. He goes, just part of my day. He goes, this is what Christians do. It's not that he's anything special. He says, this is what Christians do. This is what the Bible has promised us. That signs and wonders will follow those who believe. Maybe we need to do the same thing. Keep praying until they're healed, until we see God move. I think our faith grows as we continue to pray for people. Even if we don't see immediate results. Do you remember the teaching about faith and the mustard seed? How our faith is like a mustard seed. The little seed grows to become the biggest tree. It says that our faith grows as well. That's the implication of that. That our faith grows. Apparently, as it did with the guy I just mentioned, if we keep praying and believing, we will pass through some kind of faith threshold one day. Then suddenly when that happens, signs and wonders will follow us as Scripture promises. So I don't know about you, but until the Lord takes me home, I'm going to keep praying for people. I'm going to keep laying hands on them and anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And I encourage you to do the same thing. Look, I'm like everybody else. I can get discouraged when I do not see somebody healed. I feel like a weak link when I officiate their funeral after having prayed for their healing. You can only imagine. So if you'll agree with me, today's encouragement is to keep praying for others, to keep seeking, to keep believing. If you've been praying for your heavenly language, keep praying for it. Don't give up. If you need prayer and healing, seek it out. Don't give up. Don't be content with being sick or with what the doctor said about some permanent malady in your life or condition. Keep fighting with the Word of God and the truth. God can do anything. He defeated death and bore our sickness and has given us eternal life. What is there that He can't do? Can anybody name something? No. There is nothing that God cannot do. And I will just say this morning, and I will end with this. It is better to be a dead fool for trusting God than a living fool who does not. Amen. I want to encourage you, keep pressing in. Don't give up on God and don't give up on His Word. Keep praying until you see what the Word says comes true in your life. Amen? All right, let's stand and pray.